Come, Holy Spirit, fill the hearts and minds of your faithful people, and may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts always be acceptable in your sight. O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. You may be seated. So good to be back with you here at the cathedral, to be able to bring you greetings from your sister congregation, Church of the Good Shepherd. Excuse me, Church of Our Savior. I have 40, so sometimes I get confused a little bit. Church of Our Savior in Jacksonville Beach, they send their greetings to you this morning. May I carry your greetings on with me to Christ Church Montgomery next week? Yes. Very good. It is one of the joys of being a bishop to get to connect our parishes, but it is a true joy that now that Jody and I live here in Tallahassee to be able to be with you on so many Sundays. Shh, don't tell anyone else, but we get to come here more than anywhere else. It's truly a joy. And last week, we got to walk with you through Holy Week, and what a wonderful crescendo as we celebrated the Easter Vigil and into Easter Sunday morning. Amen? Hallelujah. Christ is risen. The Lord is risen indeed. Hallelujah. The question is, what do we do now that we have encountered the risen Lord, now that we've seen him in corporate worship and in celebrated him in our own lives, what do we do next? I'm reminded of Francis Schaeffer, the great theologian and apologist for the faith, who said, wrote a book back in 1976 entitled, How Should We Then Live? Schaeffer, dealing with that question, what do we do in response? How then do we live in light of the resurrection? And that is the question before us this morning. What are we called to do next? Now, it's very common when we get to the second Sunday of Easter, which is traditionally always the telling of the disciples being locked away in the upper room and Thomas not being present and the Lord coming to them. It's often the case, and I myself as a preacher have done this, I've skipped right to Thomas, right to doubting Thomas, right to that inevitable realization that among us there are those who out of fear and doubt are as the disciples were locked away. Yet, as I come to really meditate upon John chapter 20, verses 19 and following, I'm reminded that the heart of this message is not doubting Thomas. As a matter of fact, he's sort of a byproduct. He's an afterthought a little bit. The heart of this passage is actually verses 21 to 23. It is there that I want to draw our attention on the second Sunday of Easter. Jesus comes to the disciples in their fear, in their doubt, in their disbelief. After all, Mary Magdalene has come and reported that she has encountered the risen Lord, and we have good witnesses to suggest that they have not received her message. Jesus comes to them, and he first declares his peace. Peace be with you, he says, which was a common expression in the ancient world. It's a common expression in the Middle East even today. But when Jesus says it, he's not simply declaring peace, a ceasefire, if you will, but rather his shalom, the shalom of God, the peace, as St. Paul will say in Philippians, the peace that passes all understanding and guards your hearts and minds. It is this peace that Jesus declares. He tells them before his passion and death and resurrection, my peace I give to you, my peace I leave with you, not as the world gives do I give you. Do not let your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. Jesus declares his peace. And I'm reminded that he has to say it more than once. Oftentimes, for us to really understand that Christ gives us his peace in this world, the midst of the world that is troublesome and confused and sometimes fearful, we have his peace, the same peace that passes understanding. Secondly, Jesus commissions the disciples. As the Father has sent me, so send I you. This is the Great Commission. It's just not in the familiar Matthew 28, verses 20 and following, 18 to 20, that we know. This is Jesus declaring that he is sending us on a mission. As the Father sent me, how has God the Father sent Jesus? Incarnating his love, being dependent upon him, in obedience, seeking to share his love and grace with those he encounters. We too are now being sent. As the Father has sent me, so send I you. What a tremendous blessing it is. What a tremendous honor it is that we, the church, are called to be on mission with God, to go as Jesus went and to proclaim his word, to proclaim his risen power to the world. Think back on the first time you were ever given permission to speak on behalf of someone. Perhaps it was your parent. Go tell Mr. So-and-so that your dad said so-and-so. And what an honor you felt as a young person or a young adult. Maybe it was your first job when you were first allowed to speak on behalf. I'll never forget when I received my commission as an insurance underwriter and I had the authority to bind the company's resources. It felt like I was the king of the world. Of course, my bosses were watching closely to make sure how I exercised that. We are honored to be ambassadors, to be his emissaries, to carry forth the word of Jesus, the word that he sends from the Father. As the Father has sent me, so am I sending you. Mission is at the heart of the church. It's at the heart of the gospel. We are called. We who received are now called to take it forward. But we don't simply go in our own strength. One of the things I love about this great commission in John 20, 21 is that it's not just go, but Jesus next breathes on them and says, receive the Holy Spirit. The early service, the 9 o'clock service, I confirmed or received 7 adults. What a wonderful time. 2 older teenagers, 5 people over the age of 18, we'll say. And one of the things they affirm in that renewal of their baptismal vows is that they will obey the Lord and all that he calls them to. But we're careful to point out, it's not simply I will as a response, but I will with God as my helper. God must empower us to do his work. And so Jesus recognizes that even as being sent as his ambassadors, we cannot simply go in our own strength. We go in his power, in the power of his Spirit. This in no way negates the day of Pentecost, which will be celebrated in a few weeks, but is rather the reminder that we always go dependent upon the Lord. He breathes on them the Holy Spirit. Not that we would accomplish it in ourselves, but they would go in his power. It's my privilege to pray over every confirmand or reception and to say, come Holy Spirit, to pray that they would be empowered for their work of ministry. Peace, Jesus speaks over them. A commission he gives them. The power and the presence of his Holy Spirit he lays upon them. And fourthly, he declares to them their mission. If you forgive the sins of anyone, they are forgiven. If you withhold the sins of anyone, they are withheld. Now, you may have heard these words proclaimed at an ordination service, and surely there is a place for the priests and for bishops to absolve those who come to the church asking to confess sins. But surely Jesus means more than simply just that priestly role of absolution here. He's speaking to all disciples, not simply the priests and bishops of his church. As a priest and now bishop, if someone comes to me, I would, and they sincerely ask to be forgiven. They sincerely repent of their sins. I would never withhold that forgiveness. I would pray an absolution over them willingly and graciously. And I can't imagine any scenario where a priest or a bishop would withhold forgiveness. So what is it that Jesus is talking about here? He's talking about our responsibility to declare Jesus' forgiveness to all those we encounter. For you see, the only person I would withhold forgiveness from is the one I fail to share the atoning death of Jesus with. To proclaim that Christ has come and that because of his life and death and resurrection, they too can be forgiven and know forgiveness of sins. This is the apex of Jesus' command to them, that they would make known his reality. They're only joyful, remember, when they see his scars, when they see the wounds that have caused his death. Because in that moment, they realize that he who was dead is now alive, and because of his death and resurrection, forgiveness can be proclaimed. This morning, as I rose early to have time of quiet meditation before God, I had to confess sins that I needed to say sorry for before I came and preached the word of God, before I dared to stand in this pulpit and proclaim God's word to you. What a privilege that each of us can come before the Lord confessing our sin. St. John reminds us, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, God, who is faithful and just, will forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Brothers and sisters, we know the forgiveness of Christ through his atoning death and resurrection. Jesus proclaims that we are being sent out to share that forgiveness. The ability to come before God and be forgiven with those we encounter. If we fail to do that, then their sins fail to be forgiven. Well, as you can see, this is the heart of the passage. God's peace, God's calling, God's empowerment, and his message are clear. And when you understand that from verses 21 to 23, you can see that Thomas is sort of an afterthought. He becomes simply the first person the 10 disciples get to practice on. There are some that aren't here this morning. You get to go home and tell them what you've heard proclaimed in this service to them, your friends and your neighbors and your loved ones that aren't here this morning. In the same way, the other disciples proclaim to Thomas, don't be discouraged when you share the life-giving message of Jesus Christ and people don't respond. Thomas did not believe them. The disciples themselves did not believe Mary Magdalene. A no now does not necessarily mean a no long-term. One of our priests of the diocese, John Hall, at Incarnation here in Tallahassee, has even encouraged his congregations to begin to collect the no's. And by that, he means the times that he invites or they invite someone to church or invite some person to know about the saving grace of Jesus Christ and are told respectfully no, or maybe even not respectfully no. Set your own goal. Would you like to hear no 5 times per week? Maybe 100 no's per year. You see, when we proclaim, we testify. As to whether or not people respond, that's between them and the Lord. Thomas initially says no and goes on this very well-known speech about unless he touches the wounds, unless he places his hand in the side like a 6-year-old boy, right? Trying to touch and see what it is there, he will not believe. But doubt is not the end of the road. Sometimes doubt is a journey on the road towards faith. In the Greek, the reading here is basically suggests that there's a continuum. He says to Thomas, when Thomas comes the next week and when Jesus appears once again, he says, quit your disbelieving and start believing, as if it's a continuum. You're either moving towards unbelief or you're moving towards belief, moving on one axis or the other. I'm reminded of the man who Jesus heals his son. He says, Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief. Brothers and sisters, we are called to continually share as we've been commissioned, as Jesus has commissioned us here in John 20 and 21. And to be reminded that though we hear no's, they may not be the ultimate no. At the early service, I asked for hands of anyone who the first time you were told the gospel or the first time you were invited to church, you said no, and scarcely, I don't know, 20 hands went up, and it was a little embarrassing. But if that's your experience, how many of you the first time somebody shared the gospel with you, you said no? A few more. How about the first time somebody invited you to church, did you said no? Okay, this is a faithful group. But you know, Father Marcus, this is the, okay, here's one of the, there, at least thank you for that hand. I see that hand in the back. I mean, this is the Sunday after Easter. This is the truly faithful. There's an impressive small number of people that even once said no. I myself said no to Christ. Too good to be true was my first response. But the Lord kept calling. I'm reminded of a man in my congregation in Gainesville. I say he was in my congregation. For most of the time I was in Gainesville, he was not. He was a retired math professor from the University of Florida, now with the Lord. He had taken a course in college, and some ridiculous professor had told him that you couldn't trust the Bible, that it had been revised and changed so many times that it was unworthy of any acceptance whatsoever. And so this man in his early 20s had rejected Christianity and the scriptures. And he went on to have a successful scientific career. But he also had a faithful praying wife who at times prayed even in the bathroom when he didn't want to see her praying outside. And over time, like water over a rock, this faithful wife's witness began to manifest in his life. Even after his retirement, succumbed to playing golf with a young priest, where he heard about the gospel and eventually attended an Alpha course. And over time, God began to change this man's heart. One no, two no's, 10 no's do not mean an ultimate no. We must continue to proclaim Christ to those who desperately need his forgiveness and new life. I intend to see that friend one day in heaven. Thomas apparently never takes up Jesus on his offer. We have no indication that he sticks his hands in the side or into the wounds of Jesus, but rather proclaims, my Lord and my God. Thomas goes from the bottom of the class to the top of the class instantaneously. And so it may be with you. There may be someone you share Jesus with who surpasses you. Have you ever seen that? Somebody that you knew before they became a Christian and now they're just a soul winner to the max. They're constantly working. Praise God for his work in the lives of those he calls. Brothers and sisters, this morning we're called to live as Christ's ambassadors. It's literally there in Revelation chapter 1, the first lesson you heard, the second lesson you heard. We are called, John records, we are called to be a kingdom and priests to our gods. Many of you expressed to me the love and thankfulness for the clergy of this parish. But what God is saying, he says it in Exodus 19, in 1 Peter chapter 2, in Revelation, what these priests are to you in the church, you are to be to your friends and neighbors and relatives outside the church. to intercede for them, to teach them and share with them the good news that you have heard, to facilitate their ability to come and worship the Lord our God. We are to be a kingdom of priests in the world. Start tracking your no's and watch to see what God does with the yeses. Begin your day calling upon the Holy Spirit, depending upon Him to guide and direct you. When I get on an airplane or I'm in a public place that I think there might be occasion to share Jesus, I simply pray this prayer that somebody taught me. Lord, I'm ready to talk about you. Start the conversation. And watch and see what the Lord does. Now, for me, it's usually, so what do you do for a living? Funny you should ask. Now, I understand we clergy have a little bit of advantage there, but there are ways that you can work the gospel into conversation. And I would encourage you to do so. Lastly, build your faith on the apostolic witness. Thomas gets to see the nail-scarred hands. Thomas gets to see the wound of Jesus' side, recognizing that this, in fact, is Jesus who was dead and is alive. Our faith is built on their apostolic witness, which is why we talk about one holy Catholic and apostolic church. It is upon their eyewitnesses, their testimony, that we base our faith. And remember Jesus' words. Blessed are those who've not seen and yet believed. May God empower you. May He fill you with His peace. May He give you boldness to speak about the forgiveness that is ours in Christ. And may He send you out just as Jesus was sent by the Father, to bear witness to Him, the risen Lord. Alleluia, Christ is risen. The Lord is risen indeed. Alleluia. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.